Preacher Pastor Matt.
Good evening, all. Even as we begin to gather, we are thankful for all of our presence. We're thankful for the ability to have technology that will allow those who are unable to be on the webinar and call tonight to have access later. We will, this is webinar number two, of what we need to do to know and do regarding COVID-19, coronavirus disease 2019. We have with us Dr. Ovita Fuller. Dr. Ovita Fuller is our own itinerant elder and, excuse me, and professor at University of Michigan. She is faculty member in microbiology and immunology, faculty in the STEM initiative, and associate director of the
Emergency Preparedness and Continuity of Operations.
Okay. Could we please mute all phones, please? Thank you, Dr. Internet. Sorry.
No problem. And she's also adjunct faculty at Payne Theological Seminary, ordained itinerant elder in the AME Church, and one of the leading virologists around HIV, herpes simplex, and influenza in not only the country but travels to Africa to heal our people there as well, and an expert in community mobilization research. So we are ready to move into our session today. Is Bishop Seawright on the call? All right. Bishop McLeod, can you, oh, wait a minute, I see his phone. Bishop Seawright, can you hear me? He is not connected somehow.
Bishop? We also have some housekeeping, so maybe we can do that before the prayer.
Yeah, he just dropped off.
Hello, this is Clement Pugh.
Hi, Bishop Pugh. How are you?
Thank you.
Bishop Seawright seems to be having an issue, and so did Bishop McLeod. I saw him come up, and then he disappeared.
I'm back now.
Okay. Bishop Seawright, is that you?
No, this is Diane Faust.
Okay. All right. Bishop Few, will you lead us in prayer while we wait for Bishop Seawright to come on board? And then, James, will you take us through our housekeeping?
Sure. Okay.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day's grace and mercy. We are witnesses that mercies are fresh each morning. We pray, dear God, for the peoples of the world, families who have lost loved ones to coronavirus, those who remain in isolation awaiting their fate, and the anxiety that grips the nations of the world. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, grant us understanding, and grant us vigilance as we proceed as a people of God in the midst of this uncertainty. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 David,
amen.
Take us to our housekeeping, please.
Yeah, so if everyone, please go look at the slide. We just have a few housekeeping in order. This webinar is being recorded, so let everybody know it is being recorded. If you can, while the speakers are speaking, please go ahead and put your phone on mute. That includes both your web and on your phone. If you want to ask questions, there is a chat window. You can simply chat in the window, and then from there, both the presenters and myself will be able to go ahead and ask presenters the question. So from there right there, Dr. Burnett, you can take it from there.
Thank you very much. our presenters, I've already spoken to Dr. Ovita Fuller, Bishop Seawright, when he gets connected again, can give his perspective of the church, and I will be giving the information regarding some of our public health initiatives. Dr. Natalie Mitchum is on the line and will be able to respond to those questions regarding nutrition, much like she did last week, making sure that we are healthy from within. Dr. Fuller, we are in your hands.
All right, thank you. And greetings to everyone on the line. Those who were here last week, we welcome you and hope that something that said this week will be a reminder as well as new information for those who are here now. If we go back to the first slide, I think I can do that too. What we're going to cover are some fundamentals about COVID-19 and then prevention and then what to do to prepare. What you are hearing in other places in the news media is fairly accurate and consistent. And so what we want to do is to perhaps give it to you in a different voice and do a little bit of focus on things that are particularly relevant to people in our Zion, our churches, and our families. So basically, starting with the fundamentals, COVID-19 is a coronavirus that is a new strain. This slide shows you a list of RNA viruses, of which the common cold virus, the picornavirus, is one, a very tiny one, as well as the virus that causes measles and mumps is another family of viruses. Coronaviruses have been around for a while. They cause colds and respiratory infections. Oftentimes when people get a common cold, it just seems to linger or goes into bronchitis. That may be coronavirus or adenovirus. So they're not new. This strain is new. It is now being called SARS-CoV-2 or Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome Virus, Coronavirus 2. And that's because we've seen coronaviruses before. There was a SARS outbreak, and there is a Middle Eastern respiratory infection or MERS that's in the Egypt and Middle East area. All of these viruses are what we call zoonotic viruses in that they originate in animals and then get transmitted to humans where they change into a form that can be passed from person to person in humans. So other examples would be swine flu, West Nile virus, Zika. We've had these pandemics before. All right, so what we'd like to do tonight is to just update you. The virus is clearly all over the world with some now up to over 100,000 cases, 106,800 cases, confirmed cases around the world, with some 3,639 or more deaths that we know about. And this clearly is not all. This is what's recorded. And it has infected over 103 countries compared to 58 last Sunday when we talked about this. So gone from being present in 58 countries to 103. So I think most people are agreeing that it qualifies as a pandemic at this point. Last time we talked about that it was not yet community spread in the USA, and it still isn't widely community spread. This slide shows you the present status of coronavirus in the USA with cases in many states, I think over 25 states. This is what it looks like on Friday of this past week. So you see there are states that did not have the virus that today, if you look at states like Tennessee and some others that are positive for virus. So the virus is becoming a entity in the USA and will likely become community spread. What do we mean by community spread?
So excuse me, can we please have your phone on me, please? Thank you. Can we please mute all phones, please?
Community spread occurs when someone who has not knowingly traveled to an infected area or knowingly had contact with the person who's traveled ends up with the virus. So this would be spread to spread in the community that with no known associations. Right now, there are about 450 confirmed cases in the USA, of which 19 people have died. But 15 people who were known to have had it have recovered. As in those 106,000 cases around the world, 57,000 of them are known to have recovered. So this is not something that is a terrible virus. It is most at risk for people who are over 60 and especially those who have underlying diseases in the elderly. Those are the people more likely to end up with the pneumonia that is the source of the real issue. So we do now have significant amounts of coronavirus in the USA. This slide simply shows you the curves of the increases. There's epidemics in Italy, in Iran, in Japan. This shows you the U.S. is increasing, and this is likely going to continue to go up, as well as other places around the world. So one of the purposes of what we're doing tonight is to try to help you to know what to do to be prepared to prevent the worst outcomes. What we try to do is prepare for the worst as we hope and pray for the best. And I think if we're prepared for the worst, we will be able to deal with anything else that comes. So who gets infected, who gets sick, who may die? 80% of the infections, wherever it is in the world, are mild infections that are simply a cold or upper respiratory, maybe with some coughing and some chest congestion. And many people may have no symptoms whatsoever. 80% of the people have either mild symptoms or no symptoms. About 15 to 20% of the people who are infected will have respiratory disease and may go into bronchitis or lower respiratory tract infection because the virus is replicating and the immune system is responding. And about 2% of those people or less will probably end up in the hospital or die from the infection. So it is something to be concerned about. This number is a little bit lower with influenza, but influenza is much more prevalent. Coronavirus is spread very much like influenza or the common cold. It's spread from person to person in aerosol. So as we're speaking, there's moisture coming from our mouth. Those droplets, those aerosols contain virus or infected cells. They can be breathed in by other people or they can fall on objects and remain there and be picked up on our hands such that we transfer the virus from the surfaces of objects back to our face by touching our face. So the preventions are important to avoid both the aerosol transmission from person to person and picking it up on objects. At the moment, there's no vaccine, and there probably will not be until at least another 6 to 12 months at the best. There are no medications specifically for coronavirus. There are things that one can do to support people who are infected, and that prevention and support are then the things that we can do to deal with it. It's especially important, we think, to get the word out to black and brown people who are disproportionately have underlying conditions such as diabetes or heart disease or COPD or other things that can lower our immune protection and make us more susceptible to how this virus can affect the respiratory tract. Also, our people are more likely to be working in frontline jobs as in hotels or airport places and places where crowdsourcing or crowds are available. So we want to make sure that we are aware of how important it is to do the simple hygiene things that can help prevent the virus from entering the body. The symptoms of COVID-19 are very similar to influenza or common cold. The main ones are fever, high fever that comes on suddenly, so it's an acute virus. Once it's exposed, the fever can happen quite quickly in 2 to 4 days. The incubation period can be as long, meaning how long you can be exposed to the virus before symptoms show up, can be as long as 10 days or so, and we typically watch people for about 14 days after a potential exposure to make sure they are not infected. Shortness of breath is another symptom. Apparently what we're hearing is that there's not a lot of sore throat or body aches initially with this. It's the fever, the high fever, that probably brings on the onset of the immune system that leads to pneumonia. So what do we want to be aware of in prevention? So I think we can go to the next slide. Yes. So what do we do then, since there is no vaccine and there's no cure? The best we can do is try to avoid the virus. This includes just staying away from groups of people, social distancing. Technically, that's staying between 4 and 6 feet away from people, such that the respiratory drops that are in the air are not being breathed in. Staying out of crowds. Many major events, so conventions and things, are being rescheduled or canceled. But what can one individually do in addition to trying to just stay away from people, particularly someone is coughing or sneezing? The thing to do, if you're coughing or sneezing, cover your mouth with a tissue and then get rid of the tissue or with a handkerchief and then wash the handkerchief. Cover your cough or with your elbow or with some object such that you're not putting the aerosols into the air. Disinfecting surfaces, so making sure that doorknobs and light switches and other items that you commonly touch or other people in your home or people going in and out of a church or a store, that you try to avoid touching those, or if you can disinfect those. If you are sick and have symptoms, stay home. Not going out is very important if you're feeling tired or have beginnings of cough or fever, just stay home. Make sure you have a working temperature, a thermometer and alcohol swab to clean it such that you can accurately monitor temperatures of yourself or anybody in your family. Maintain healthy habits. Getting plenty of good quality sleep, drinking water all through the day, a sort of a continuous thing, not huge amounts at one time, but sips along the way. When you're out, not touching common things like handrails or elevator buttons with your hands. Make sure there's something between you and those sources. Masks are not something that are particularly useful for people who are not sick. Masks are mainly more valuable to people who are sick, who are coughing or sneezing, to keep those aerosols in. As a matter of fact, they are somewhat dangerous to people who are not sick because they allow materials to concentrate on the mask that when you either touch it or move it, you can easily contaminate your hands. So the masks are more so for people who are sick or the N95 masks for health providers, which Dr. Burnett can talk more about it. So essentially for individuals, prepare yourself, prepare your home, make sure you have the things needed to keep surfaces clean. We'll talk a little bit later about how to prepare for not having to run out so often to get things. Making sure that you eat a balanced meal and reduce stresses that can sap the immune system of its ability to fight off things. I actually use emergency, a vitamin C supplement, but there are many others that can be used to help boost the immune system. And making sure that you have your regular meds available and a 30-day supply such that you don't have to go out to get those, minimizing trips out or making one trip do for all and being very aware of where you are during the time such that you can avoid contact with this virus. It's very, not just this virus, but influenza and other respiratory pathogens that are very prevalent during the season. Okay, I think that covers the fundamentals as well as the individual preventions, and I'm going to push it back to Dr. Burnett now to look at church and community-based protective measures.
Thank you.
If there are questions,
before we do that,
can
we mute all lines now, James? Can you test and see?
Yes.
not muting me.
Okay.
All right. Can you all hear me?
The conference is now in listen-only mode. The conference is no longer in listen-only mode.
It'll be just, we'll have to call in next time with U.S. Chairman Dr. Burnett.
Okay. If everyone can put themselves on mute, that would be helpful. There's a lot of background noise. I'm getting text messages from numerous sources that they're having difficulty hearing. In addition to that, you can feel free to type your questions into the Q&A section if you're on the webinar. There are just a couple of other points to add to the individual protection measures, and that is making sure that your immunizations are current and up to date, making sure that we're eating healthy and not eating all of the junk food and those things that will exacerbate or cause illness, making sure we're exercising, resting, and attempting to reduce stress. If you find yourself getting stressed out, whatever it is that causes you to feel better, do that, whether it be a massage or go for a walk. Watch some ridiculous television show, not the news. Try to decrease your exposure, because at this point we are being exposed over and over and over again to news that is not good. And if we are continuing to along that way, we'll have some issues. The other thing to add is making sure that we are have someone in place. If we are called to voluntarily home quarantine, making sure that there's someone who can check on you, can provide care for you, in that instance. All right, we shall go to now the church and community-based protective measures. Much like the individual concerns, we need to ensure that we are educated. Education, education, education. People perish because of a lack of knowledge. We need to make sure we stay informed. The Health Commission website, Facebook page, and Twitter will be constantly doing updates so that we can be informed if there are any major changes. We will note those as well. We encourage you to continue to do the individual protective measures, follow the local, state, and local public health directives. If they say that we are to start to quarantine ourselves or reduce gatherings, we need to do so. One of the things that they have already identified as being a potential carrier is cash. So when our finance commissions are counting cash, please make sure they have gloves available. I gave our finance commission today a box of gloves so that they could deal with the counting of cash and ensure that once you have completed that task, everything is packaged in a way that you wash hands. Feel free to use hand sanitizer until you can get to some soap and water. Even though we are stressing the use of hand sanitizer because that is a convenience, soap and water is always best. The other thing we need to do as churches and communities for our communities is ensure that our communication channels function well. Double, do a test of your class leader system notification system. See whether or not, you remember the game telephone? By the time it got to the last person, the message changed. See whether or not you can get a message from the pastor all the way down to all of the membership and it be the same. Test the system. Ensure that your communication channels function well. Consider using robocalls or other means of doing a mass communication that comes from one person. In terms of fiscal management, the church, even if we have persons that are becoming ill or the church has decided it's not going to gather because the numbers in the community are rapidly increasing, have alternate means for giving. The light bill will continue, as well as the oil and gas, as well as all of the other things that are in the operational functioning of a church. Make sure you have partnerships already developed. Are you in partnership with the local church? Are you in partnership with the local health department? Do they know to call you if there is something going on in your community? This is not only applicable to COVID-19, but it is also very applicable to everything else that happens in our lives. And consider potential gathering alternatives. That may mean that we may need to do, depending on where you are, you may need to alternates like making sure that we're using web streaming and recording and taping and teleconferencing and emergency sermons. When we don't want people to feel like they need to come to church in order to feel like they have, if they are ill. So therefore, web streaming is very helpful to let people feel like they are still participating in worship. Use, in terms of the communication, use bullet flyers and bulletin inserts and phone trees as well. I'm sorry, I'm having computer issues here. Okay. Make sure you're disinfecting all surfaces, Bibles and hymnals. When was the last time we actually took a Clorox wipe or a towel and washcloth to a Bible or a hymnal? They are used by multiple people. That means they have potential for being communicable, carrying microbes. If the numbers in your area continue to rise, considering using the words to our hymns on a projection, or maybe even you want to use the ones that are all the AME standards. The laminated bulletins and materials that are routinely distributed also need to be disinfected. Our microphones, the handles on our microphones, as well as the top mesh portion, need to be disinfected every time they're used. Pews and chairs, because we don't know which surfaces will actually hold this, but we do know that there for a period of time that if a virus lands on a surface, it is still viable. So pews, we just don't know how long. So pews, chairs, all furniture and surfaces should be disinfected on a regular basis. Consider even weekly. Make sure that your air filtration systems have clean filters. When we get to liturgy, rituals, and practices, we need to start modeling now. We have Bishop Richardson, who is famous for his fist bump. Even that is not a good idea right now. We need to consider and implement, not consider, we now at this point need to implement the bowing or nodding or other things that will allow us to say that we are communicating one with another without actually touching. So it's going to be difficult when it comes down to our rituals and practices of prayer. Please don't ask people to hold hands. They can grab closed arm or shoulder or the person in front of you or on the side of you. touch clothed arm to arm. Please remember that I said clothed. In other words, there's a barrier between skin to skin. In our other general recommendations, we keep hand sanitizer at all entrances to the church and sanctuary. And please ask people to be consistent. When it comes to communion, we have a wonderful description in our discipline on page 92 of the 2016 Doctrine and Discipline that describes sanitizing ministers' hands and using soap, warm, and water to be poured over the hands, not used in a common bowl. Small white towels are to be supplied for each minister to dry their hands. If you use hand sanitizer instead of soap and water, do not take a towel and then dry it. Just rub the hand sanitizer in. When approaching the communion table, when the congregants are approaching the communion table, I now have, and have done this for years, have hand sanitizer in the hands of our ushers who distribute hand sanitizer before people approach the communion rail. You can use a freestanding dispenser, or you can have an usher or a stewardess dispense hand sanitizer so that when persons arrive to receive their communion, they're arriving with clean hands. I would not use, many of our larger churches use the small plates that contain communion wafers, so they do not have to keep going back and refilling those or handing them out individually. It's a means of speeding up the process. However, that means there are multiple hands on several wafers. So do not do that. Presetting communion cups in the communion rail away as well should also be avoided. Even the Catholic Church has now moved away from a common cup. In terms of baptism, during an outbreak of any kind, avoid using a baptismal pool for more than one person. Continue the proper sanitizing process before and after baptism. Baptism by pouring and sprinkling may be the best course during any outbreak. When it comes to rituals and prayers and practices of prayer, we've also talked about that. In terms of our fellowship moments, we are a people that like to embrace. Don't do it.
Don't do it.
Do not hug. Do not embrace. Don't hold hands. And I've already given you the means of being able to, if you desire contact, use touching a closed arm or shoulder, arm to arm that is closed. Use non-contact means of greeting, verbal greetings, waving, placing the hand over the chest while facing the other person, head nod with or without a slight bow. All of these are means of being able to greet one another without contact. In terms of travel advice, make sure we're following individual prevention precautions as usual. Keep yourself immune intact. And also follow the situation maps to which we have included a link at the end of this presentation that will be posted on the Health Commission website for both WHO and CDC. There's also one from Johns Hopkins, and NYU also have situation maps. I have looked at all of them, compared them all, and they are the same. Some are more interactive than others, so it's a matter of personal preference. But follow the situation maps if you have a need to travel. Follow the potential border closures. When it comes to public transportation, planes, trains, you remember the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, If possible, disinfect your surroundings. The minute you get to a plane, have some means of having a disinfectant wipe. They come in little packets. You can just put them, slip them into your your carry-on. Wipe down all of the surfaces to include the hand armrests of your plane and or train seat. Use that same wipe or another wipe to lower your tray and wipe that down, as well as the back of the seat in front of you. If your seat is a leather kind of seat, then you can do that. If it is a cloth seat, do not do it. You do not want to wet the cloth seat. We've already talked that the medical mask is not required and should only be used if you are ill. If you are ill, this is probably in the right spot, because if you are ill, you should not travel. CDC has a travel FAQ that can be used as well. That link is there. We have any resources that are now attached to this slide, as well as on the Health Commission website.
Hello.
This is a picture that describes what your front door should look like. When you enter your door, one, take off your shoes. Two, then have means of disinfecting your hands until you can get to the soap and water, et cetera. The lines are still open. Is that correct? Okay.
Yes, Dr. Burnett.
Okay, can you, James, tell us about the banner and how to utilize the banner that's on the Health Commission website so that people will know how to gain access to continuing information?
Sure. So from now on, we'll have a permanent link on the amechealth.org website. Again, that is www.amechealth.org. From the home page, you'll see this link that you see on the screen right now, chart preparation response to potential pandemics. It'll actually place you to a permanent page on our site. From there, all this information will be added into the site. Hold on one second. And so if anybody is having problems from actually linking, I'm going to actually put the link in here again. You can dial in. Just one second. But all you have to do is go right to the website. Again, amechealth.org. You'll see this button right here. From here, please click on this button. It'll take you to a permanent page. From that permanent page, you'll be able to access to all this information that we see here. You'll be able to access to all of the webinars and every last one of the sites that Dr. Burnett and Dr. Fuller has discussed during this webinar today. Thank you, Dr. Burnett.
Thank you, James.
There are several questions that have been asked
in the Q&A sheet, and so I'm going to run through them right quickly for those who are not on the webinar itself. Dr. Fuller added that when someone is ill, not to make sure that not only someone who can check on you, but someone who checks on the elderly, loved ones shut in your family, church, and community. We have a great system, the class leader system, and that is a great means of using as a template for checking on. UV sterilizers, if you have, are helpful to break DNA, RNA, viruses, and bacteria. I also have a negative ion producer that I have on my desk at work, and when I'm traveling, I wear around my neck. Prepackaged communion cups and wafers, those are a good idea. If you have persons who have difficulty opening them, I would have assigned stewardess to be able to assist, or you can assist. But they also, just like we do now with the cups, must be discarded immediately. Have small garbage cans or other means of having persons put their used cup directly into a container that it already has a plastic bag, so all the person that is discarding it does is just tie the plastic bag off.
That's very important that nobody has to contact those individual containers that have been in contact with someone's mouth or aerosol. There were a couple of things I wanted to follow up on that were mentioned. First of all, the things that we are talking about for individual and congregational preparation and your home are not in a panic mode, but in a preparation mode. So they're setting up best practices. As a pastor for 7 years, and most of you are also aware that what happens at your church and what your leaders do there sets the mode for what people will receive. So if we see stations set up at the doors and at the entrance to the sanctuary and in the bathrooms and in the fellowship hall for being able to disinfect your hands or tissue there to in case you need to reach one to be able to turn on a switch or something, those are reminders to others of what needs to be done in other places. Also, we're not panicking again, but preparing, and as Dr. Burnett mentioned, stay attuned with what's going on in your area. For example, I live in Michigan, and right now there is no evidence that we know of the virus here. The truth of it is that there probably this virus is circulating in much more, much wider and greater numbers than we are aware of because the tests have not been out there to find them. And so if we say there are 100 cases, there are probably 400 people that have been exposed to the virus. So even though you don't see it in your area, you want to prepare such that when it does appear, you are able to deal with it without going into a panic mode. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And so we want to use those common sense things that help us to be good leaders and good family members such that should the virus come our way, and it probably will, we are prepared. I wanted for a moment to talk about what happens if you should have someone who's sick, and we have a physician with us who I'm sure can deal with this in even greater depth as we go forth. So what you want to watch for is someone who is not feeling well and has a fever. The fever goes up pretty fast with this. And so if somebody has a fever, you want to check that with a thermometer, which is why you need to have at least one or two working thermometers with the alcohol swab in your home and know how to use them and how to read them. Check their temperature. If the typical Tylenol or Advil doesn't bring it down within, I'd say, 6 or 8 hours, call your primary care provider. And we say call as opposed to get in the car and drive them there, because if it is COVID-19 or the coronavirus, there are certain precautions that need to be taken for the person coming in to not spread it to anybody else that's in the clinic or the hospital emergency room, or which is the last place you want to go, but to the doctor's office, and so the health personnel can also protect themselves. And then, Dr. Burnett, would you go through what will actually happen when they arrive? Because I know there's certain questions that will be asked of the person, so people will know what to expect should they actually have to take someone who is exhibiting symptoms to primary care.
Sure. The first question will be, how long have you been ill? A description of your symptoms. Have you checked your temperature at home? How high has it been? Have you taken any medications that will lower your temperature? For example, Tylenol or Motrin. Have you traveled anywhere, or have you been around anyone who has traveled? Where have they gone? Where have you gone? How long were you exposed to them? They will know, they will ask you specifically what area you live in, because some of us travel to healthcare providers, to physicians' offices, exactly what area you do live in, because that will, even by, they can drill this down to zip codes, so they'll know what the incidents look like in your specific area. Then they will begin to ask questions of what are your means of staying in voluntary quarantine? Who will take care of you? Is your house already prepared for you to be in your home? Will someone have to come and bring you food? Those kinds of questions for the physician who is caring for the whole person as well as the family. Oh, who else is in your home?
Yes.
Do they have any other medical problems that we need to deal with?
That's very important, because if somebody is there who has diabetes or something, then they may have been exposed, and monitoring them is very important for the family to do.
Correct. Can you work from home? Do you need a letter for work? Because we're going to voluntarily quarantine you while we wait for the testing to come back.
The testing, by the way.
Depending on where you are, test kits may or may not be readily available. New York State just declared a state of emergency. They have an abundance of kits. California has an abundance of kits. So there is testing available, better, more or less in every area, some better coverage than others.
Let me elaborate a little bit on the testing right here, because what LabCo, who does most of the testing for microbes, is saying that they do have tests available now. So the physician will take a nasal swab or throat swab and send that as a sample to be looked at, like you send any other kind of swab. They're looking at the looking for virus components, the virus RNA, to specifically identify COVID-19. So apparently those LabCorp tests are available now, but they have to be ordered by a physician, like they order any other kind of blood test or respiratory sample test. And that should be available to most people around the nation, if not already, very, very soon. Now, whether they'll have enough of these tests and whether they can do them fast enough, it remains to be seen. But you should be able to get a test if your physician thinks that's necessary.
And when you call to see whether or not you can get an appointment and to let them know that you are developing symptoms, that would be a question that I would ask. Do you have the kit available?
Absolutely.
This is Reverend Natalie Mitchum. Just want to go back a second on when we're talking about the church. I was reminded today was our Women's Day, and for many of us, when we have our large events, we are preparing food for our congregation and our guests. So I'd like to remind all of you about food safety. This is probably a very good time if your culinary staff, the persons working in your kitchen, which we know are volunteers, have not been trained in food safety, this would be a very good time to make sure that they participate in some type of community food safety training. Some of them, of course, cost money, but I'm sure you can contact your local health department to find out about free resources. And, of course, you can just Google basic. Anybody preparing food should be washing their hands before they prepare the food. If you have church members who are sick, they should not be cooking in the kitchen and or should not be bringing food to church. As Dr. Fuller and Dr. Burnett have shared with us, this virus is spread through droplets from our mouth, our nose, and when people are talking over the food. And sometimes, as much as we love our congregation's foods, our members who are cooking that wonderful food at home, do not remember that they should not be cooking and, unfortunately, wiping their nose and other things. So food safety, food safety, food safety. And maybe you want to think about alternate ways when you are having the gatherings, your Men's Day, Women's Day, whatever they may be that are coming up. Maybe you want to order
out, order in, and or maybe not have large meals at this time. Just giving you some options. With food safety would be important. Again, if a member is sick, you want to have a conversation with them. Maybe this time they shouldn't make the favorite cake or macaroni and cheese that you were looking for. Just as food safety, you find a delicate way to share that or find other options for that. Make sure, again, that the kitchen, you know, sanitation from the top to the bottom, handles of refrigerators and freezers need to be washed and sanitized. Every area, again, that you're going to do in the other areas of the church that were mentioned need to be done in your kitchen to make sure that it is sanitary, safe. Anybody who, again, is preparing food, if they have a cold, when they go to the restroom, leave the restroom, I just have to get down to the basics, making sure that everybody's aware you need to wash your hands. You need to wear gloves when preparing food, and that's something else that we're not always used to in our churches. And, again, I agree with Dr. Fuller. This is not about panicking, but if we can put those extra measures in place, it will help to reduce the incidence, and we can be a part of being proactive and prevention. One last thing I want to remind you about nutrition. Remember, vitamin C didn't just fall out of the air, or any of the other nutrients or antioxidants that are available, and especially in our plant-based foods. God created them for us, so eat healthy. Encourage your congregations to eat healthy. This is a wonderful time to just be promoting health and wellness, because your immune system responds to healthy foods. It responds to those foods that are high in the vitamins and minerals and the nutrients that can help you to fight disease. God has given us all wonderful immune systems, but as we shared the last time on our call, we've got to eat the right foods that promote our immune system operating at the optimal level. What will prevent that is a lot of soda, junk food, candy, fried foods, processed foods, all those eating most of those types of foods will not allow your immune systems to operate at the ultimate level. And when we think about the social determinants of health, we have some members who, because of economics or lack of transportation, can't get to certain things. So let's promote them eating healthy, because in case they can't access the wonderful medical intervention that Dr. Fuller and Dr. Burnett are sharing with us, we can help promote healthy immune systems to help them fight disease by telling them to eat as healthy as possible and to stay hydrated. Thank you.
I have a couple of social action type of things to say, social justice. We know when the rest of the world gets a cold, those who are vulnerable get pneumonia. As such, we need to be careful about how we and be cognizant of how we help our communities reside. If there are school closures, our children will need somewhere to go, especially if their parents are of those have those jobs that do not allow them to telecommute. Many of our people cannot afford to miss even one day of work. There are bills being passed and being presented that will address FMLA, Family Leave Act, Family Medical Leave Act, in order to help those. But there are many people who have jobs that do not have health benefits. That would be considered a health benefit. And so we need, as a church, a connectional church, be able to deal with our communities as these things arise. It's also on today, this morning, on Meet the Press, Dr. Anthony Fauci, director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, recommended that elderly and vulnerable Americans limit their exposure to travel and large crowds. I'm going to keep reading part of this article. He said that the elderly and those with underlying conditions are overwhelmingly more likely to have complications if they catch coronavirus. If you are an elderly person with an underlying condition, if you get infected, the risk of getting into trouble is considerable. So it's our responsibility to protect the vulnerable. And then a direct quote says, when I say protect, I mean right now, not wait until things get worse. Say no to large crowds, no to long trips, and above all, don't get on a cruise ship. He said, this is a recommendation. That if a person with an underlying condition and you are particularly an elderly person with an underlying condition, you need to think twice about getting on a plane or going on a long trip. There's a lot of
regards
for us as we put forward. But what we need to do now is to ensure that we are taking care of all of the individuals as well as looking at the travel advice that's coming out, as well as making sure we are all other and ourselves.
The regarding the older individuals, and then we'll take any other questions from people here, but this picture is actually from my mother's home. She's 96. She has diabetes, and for a 96-year-old, she's pretty healthy. But she doesn't go a whole lot of places, and it's about the only place until her doctor's appointment. Canceling any doctor's appointments that are not absolutely necessary. And this is by the front door, such that anybody entering will be asked to either use the hand wipe that's flat there or hand sanitizer. I asked the caregiver to put the Lysol back in the bathroom. I don't think it's a good idea to spray Lysol in a room because you're breathing those in, and that can irritate your respiratory tract. Also, being careful about dust and allergens and things that you're allergic to, particularly pollen season coming in, that will irritate the membranes of the respiratory tract and allow them to be more susceptible to viruses and bacteria, as well as reduce the immune system's natural defenses. So this is by the front door, but people with diabetes, heart conditions, kidney disease, any of those chronic infections that will, or chronic conditions that require the body to expend energy to just do normal things, make these people much more susceptible when a microbe enters the body and the immune system would like to deal with it.
Hold on a second. Can everyone please put themselves on mute? There's someone with a television on or a radio causing disturbance in the background. There's someone who's having conversation that is disrupting the call. He'll not put himself on mute. There's someone having a conversation. Can you please put yourself on mute?
I may not know how.
May not recognize holding a conversation, not on mute.
James, try muting
yes.
All for a second. Everybody, we're going to go to mute all for 1 second. Don't hang up. Mute all, James.
All right.
The conference has been muted. The conference has been unmuted.
Okay, James, can you mute everybody and unmute us one at a time?
No. What you can do, Dr. Burnett, could you call me? I'm going to merge you in, and then I'll mute everybody else.
Okay.
Call me right now.
Dr. Fuller, do the same.
Call him on.
The conference has been muted.
accept, press 1. To send a voicemail, press 2.
Okay. You're in?
Yes, this is Dr. Fuller.
Dr. Fuller, okay. We're going to get Dr. Burnett in. And I'm going to put everybody else in the listen-only mode.
The conference has been unmuted.
There we go.
Okay, I was saying that any of those underlying conditions can cause one's immune system to have to work harder to fight off things that you come in contact with. Dusty rooms, pollen, we're coming upon pollen season with the springtime. Be sure that you have your allergies and asthma under control, or if you have items for that, that you have plenty in stock so that you can handle those, because they, if you're dealing with those, they make you more susceptible to circulating viruses and bacteria. And don't use the spray around people. It's good for surfaces, but it's for killing things on surfaces, not for inhaling. All right, so I guess we cannot take questions verbally at this point because everybody is muted. Is that right, except us?
This is a test.
Underlying conditions.
Right.
Underlying conditions include all things that will affect your immune system, diabetes, things like lupus even, all of those autoimmune type of things, rheumatoid arthritis, anything that will, HIV, anything that will decrease your ability to mount an immune response will make heart disease can also. So there are many things that can cause that are included under the underlying conditions. But think heart disease, diabetes, autoimmune like lupus, rheumatoid arthritis, thyroid conditions can make someone more susceptible. Just the aging process alone will make someone, decreases one's immune response. Yes, that's a complete list. It says diabetes, asthma, COPD, heart disease, kidney disease, lupus, autoimmune, arthritis, HIV, hepatitis, Crohn's disease, and there are many more like that.
The conference
right,
is now in listen-only mode.
Question and answer?
Yes.
If anybody has any more questions, please raise your hands and I will release the listen only mode, or please put it inside the chat window.
James, why don't you unmute one more time? And let's see if we have people that are on the phone that can't type in.
No problem.
The conference is no longer in listen-only mode.
If there are no other questions, we are a few minutes over. What I'm going to do, what we will do is pull the recording of this session. Depending on how things are progressing, we'll have another one in 2 weeks. If we need to have one next week, we'll do that as well. We will continue to watch the Health Commission's website, amchealth.org, the Facebook page and the Twitter account. If you have access to those, we will be posting things as they unfold. If not, Bishop Seawright is on. Can you close us in prayer, sir?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear? Yes,
Bishop.
Oh, okay. All right. Thank you all so very much. We have had a thorough discussion, and we just continue to pray, and we plead the blood, and we continue to trust the Lord that he will protect us and bring us all through. But thank you all so much, Health Commission, for everything you do and all the information that's going out. Let us pray. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, as we come now, Lord, as always, we thank you for your protective power. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these health care professionals. Thank you for technology. Thank you for the advancement of technology. Thank you for James and everybody else making this possible. And God, as the word continues to spread, we pray for your continued help. And Lord Jesus, we know that you are the solution giver. We trust you for the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right.
Thank
okay.
All
right. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.